together to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. You might know from former studies of the Gospels that each of the Gospel writers is emphasizing Christ from a slightly different perspective. Matthew is portraying Jesus as the king. Mark is portraying Jesus as the servant. Luke is demonstrating that Jesus is fully man. And John is demonstrating that Jesus is fully God. So authority, humility, humanity, and deity. God in His grace has given us four Gospels that portray Christ from different angles so that we would get the full picture. Here in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 21, we see Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem to die. Right? Christ was coming to die. And what I'm going to do this morning is just read through the account with a few comments, and then we are going to ask and answer one question. That question is, so what? So what are we to learn here? What are we to see here? And we will see four answers to that question so that hopefully we'll understand the significance of the triumphal entry. Matthew 21, reading verses 1 through 9. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, and let's stop there, they is Jesus, His 12 disciples, and a large crowd that had been following all the way up the hill from Jericho. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, we probably say Bethpage, but there's a PH there, Bethphage, Beit, B-E-T-H, means house of, and phage or phage is house of figs. Some would say house of unripened figs. Beit Phage. When they came to the house of figs at the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, which means olive press, this is a very fruitful area of the Holy Land. When they came to the house of figs at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples. We do not know which two exactly. I think none of the Gospel writers tell us which two. He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, verse 2, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately He will send them." Notice that Jesus told the disciples exactly what to do. He told them exactly what they would find. He told them exactly what would happen. And He told them exactly how to respond. Notice verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Verse 6 says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." And I often say, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, which is exactly what they did. They trusted that what Jesus was telling them was true. They went and did as He said. That's good. They are progressing in their discipleship. Verse 7 says, "They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them, and they set Jesus on their clothes." Their clothes served as kind of a makeshift saddle. And they put Jesus on their clothes, which they had laid on the colt. And then, verse 8 says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees." Some of those trees that they cut down branches from were what kind of tree? Palm, and thus Palm Sunday. Some of us grew up always getting a little palm on Palm Sunday, and we'd wave that little palm around, and we'd say, "I was at church on Palm Sunday." We might not have known why we got the palm, but we did that. John's Gospel tells us that some of them were palm branches. They spread the branches on the road, again, sort of like a carpet, like rolling out the red carpet, only this is a green carpet. This is a way of welcoming the victorious king. Verse 9, Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out. So there are massive crowds here. By the way, the other Gospels show us that there were crowds that had come up from Jericho. There were crowds that came out from Jerusalem. There were crowds that were there because they knew that just before this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Massive crowds all converging together from various directions all around Jesus Christ. And those that went before him and those that went after him were all crying out the same thing. And I don't think they had planned this. I don't think they had a meeting the night before saying, hey, what are we going to cry out tomorrow when we all gather around? But they all are crying out around Jesus the exact same thing. Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna, we cry out, to the Son of David. Messianic title. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, we cry out, save now in the highest. And we'll stop there. That's it. Palm Sunday. And we could stop and say, okay, well, way to go. Very good. That was Palm Sunday. We get the picture a little bit. But so what? Why has God given to us, in all four gospel accounts, pretty much the exact same story? Crowds crying out together. Jesus entering in on a colt. So what? So what are we to learn? What is so important for us here? And I will give you four answers to that question. The first one, which I think is the most obvious one, is that prophecy was being fulfilled. Prophecy was being fulfilled, which reminds us that God is faithful. Prophecy was being fulfilled, which reminds us that God is faithful. Look again at verses 4 and 5. All this. And by the way, in verse 4, when Matthew says all this, I think it points both backwards and forwards. Everything that was happening that day when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, this was that prophecy would be fulfilled. All this was done in order that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years prior to Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem to be crucified, roughly 500 years before that, God spoke through his servant Zechariah, predicting that this would happen. And then, on the appointed day, at just the right time, the prophecy was fulfilled, reminding us that God is faithful. God is sovereign. He can tell the end from the beginning. And at one point in Isaiah's prophecy, God said, look, who does this? Who can tell you the end from the beginning and then bring it to pass? And he says, I, the Lord, and I alone. Right? God is the sovereign God of the universe. And part of the so what of Palm Sunday is that God in his sovereignty through his servant Zechariah predicted 500 years that this would happen. And when Jesus came, it happened. And when it happened, he was telling them, here's your king. Here is your king. And they should have believed it. And by them crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you would think that they did believe it. Only the following... Within the following couple of days, they were crying out what? Crucify, crucify. Part of the point of Palm Sunday is that prophecy was being fulfilled, reminding us that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. By the way, a quick note, it says he would come to them lowly. Lowly. Now, what does lowly mean? Does it mean he was down physically low? It does not mean that. The word is the word for meekness. Meaning, Jesus came not with a spirit of retaliation. Now, he could have come. Does Jesus know what's going to happen in a few days? Absolutely. Jesus knows that he's coming into a city where right now they cry out, Hosanna, but in a couple of days they're going to cry out, crucify. But Jesus did not come in with a spirit to take revenge on them. With a spirit to crush them. They actually think he's there to crush the Romans. He certainly could have, in all justice, come to crush them, the Jews. But he came in lowly, meekly, some Bibles say. Christ had said of himself in Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly in heart. And he also said, you might recall, blessed are such people. Blessed are the lowly. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That too is a prophecy, by the way. So the first so what of Palm Sunday is that a prophecy was being precisely fulfilled, reminding us that God is faithful. He is faithful to His Word. He will do everything that He has said. Jesus once said, verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle. The smallest strokes of the pen in the Hebrew language, it's like almost saying not the dot of an I or not a comma. Right? Not even the smallest strokes of the pen in the Hebrew Old Testament will pass away until everything has been fulfilled. I think the application of that truth is obvious, and it is believe God. The so what of Palm Sunday is that a prophecy was fulfilled to the letter, reminding us that God is faithful to His Word. So what? So believe Him. Believe that what He says is true. All His promises will come to pass, and all of His warnings of judgment will be fulfilled. Second, not only was prophecy being fulfilled, but authority was being revealed. Authority was being revealed, which reminds us of this truth, Jesus is Lord. Did you notice as I read the account all that Jesus knew? He knew the place of the donkey and the colt right at the entrance to the village. In fact, Mark's gospel spells that out. It says, when you enter into the village, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her immediately at the entrance. So Jesus knew the place of the donkey and the colt. He knew the circumstances of the donkey and the colt. They were both, what? Tied up. You can say, well, anybody could know that. Well, not anyone could know this. He knew the life history of the colt, and that was that no one had ever sat upon it. Now, do you know that nobody can actually know that? I mean, how do you know that kids weren't out there playing around one night and somebody said, I triple dog dare you, go sit on that colt. I mean, how does anybody know that? But Jesus knew. He says, you will find a donkey there and you're going to find a colt, and no one has ever sat on that colt ever. He knew the life circumstances of that colt. Mark 11:2 says, you will find a colt there upon which no one has ever sat. Not only that, how would Jesus know exactly how the owner would respond and some bystanders? Because the other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus knew this. He knew that the owners and bystanders would respond by saying, hey, what are you doing loosening those colts? Loosening that donkey and the colt. What are you doing? And he also knew that if the disciples would just say the Lord has need of them, everybody's going to say, oh, okay. Because that's what he told them. Verse 3, he says, immediately they will send them. Mark's gospel adds this detail. There were some bystanders who also saw the disciples taking the donkey and colt, and they also questioned the disciples. But as soon as they said the Lord has need of them, the bystanders said, okay. Jesus did not arrange this in advance. No, Jesus is Lord, and he sovereignly knew all these circumstances. And he sends his disciples on a faith short-term mission trip. And the short-term mission trip is just go into the village opposite, believe everything I'm telling you true, believe that you can actually steal. It's not really stealing, since Jesus said you can do it. But you can actually unloose a donkey and a colt and walk away, and no one's going to say a thing if you just say the Lord has need of them. What was happening? Authority was being revealed. Jesus is Lord. Lord is a name both of deity and sovereignty. And this is the name that God has given now to Jesus Christ since He humbled Himself all the way to the point of death on the cross. You remember that from Philippians 2? Jesus has exalted Him and given Him the name above every name, which is Lord. Everybody wants to say Jesus. It's actually the name Lord. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord, sovereign God. And this to the glory of God the Father. All right, this is the second so what of Palm Sunday. Authority was being revealed in that Jesus knew all the detailed circumstances of what would take place. He told his disciples in advance. They went, they did what he told them, and one of the gospel writers says, and it was exactly as Jesus had said. Authority was revealed, reminding us that Jesus is Lord, and I think the application is obvious. Submit to Him. Submit to Him. Right? He is Lord, and sooner or later you will submit to Him. But you would be wiser to submit to Him as Lord now than be forced to submit and confess that He is Lord later. Third, not only was prophecy being fulfilled and authority being revealed, love was being displayed. Love was being displayed, reminding us of this truth that God is love. Why was Jesus going into Jerusalem? Why? Well, you could say because it was Passover. Yes, it was Passover. They were going into Jerusalem to celebrate God's great deliverance of His people from bondage. But why was Jesus going in? To deliver God's chosen people from bondage. By doing what? By being the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Did Jesus know when He was entering in Jerusalem that this would be the last time He would enter before He was crucified? Absolutely. Did Jesus know that He was going to be betrayed into the hands of men? Yes. Did He know that they were going to spit upon Him and torture Him and put a crown of thorns on His head and hang Him on a cross? Yes. Did He know that He was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world? Yes. If you knew all that, why would you do it? Love. Love. God's love is demonstrated to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you draw a little timeline of your life, year that you were born, put in there the year that you'll die. You don't know that one, okay? Draw a little timeline. And overlap with that a timeline of Christ. And if you want to know when Jesus died on your timeline, it's when you were still a sinner. Not when you had cleaned over your act and put on a necktie and started coming to church. No, Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still running around, while we were still sinning in every which way. That's when He died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And the reason God says that is so that we would understand, if you understand that, that God's love was demonstrated for us while we were still sinners, then for sure you've got to know that He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come now that we're believers. That statement is so that you will be assured of future salvation. Love was being displayed on Palm Sunday in the fact that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem for our sakes. Turn over to Luke 19 for a moment. Luke 19. Because love was also being displayed in what Jesus says as He wept over Jerusalem. Luke 19, verse 41. This is Luke's account of the triumphal entry. And he writes, "Now as He drew near, as Jesus drew near to the city of Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it." Why? Well, notice what He says. Verse 42, Luke 19, 42, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, if only you had known." What would have made for their peace? Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the terms of peace. Someone once said to me, you know, the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims just all need to come together, put down their arms, agree that we all believe in God, and just come together and let's just be one big happy family. Let's be together. That's the way of peace. I said, that's not the way of peace. No, Jesus laid out the terms of peace. And the terms of peace are, repent of your false religions and trust in Me. And the reason there are Muslims and Jews and all kinds of other religions is because they will not turn from their sin and trust in Him. Jesus declared the terms of peace. And Jesus now is pronouncing judgment on the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, saying, if you had only known the things which make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you didn't repent and believe. Jesus is weeping over the city and over the fact that their destruction is coming. What is that? That's love. That's love. He takes no delight in their death. And yet He had come and He had announced terms of peace and they didn't repent and believe. Did this prophecy take place? Was Jerusalem destroyed? Yes, it was. In 70 AD, just exactly as Jesus said, the city was leveled and their children with it. But Jesus is displaying His love here in that He had come to die for these people. And you know what? Some of those people that He pronounced judgment over, some of them believed at the cross, some of them believed at the resurrection, some of them believed on the day of Pentecost before the destruction ever came. But the significance of Palm Sunday is that love was being displayed, reminding us of this truth that God is love. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God, in His love, sent Christ down and made His Son the sacrifice for our sins. But let no one be deceived into thinking that because God is love, God will not judge. No, because God is love, He will judge. I think the application here should be obvious. Love God. Love God. Love the God of the universe who, in spite of all of our sins, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life that we could never live, and then sacrificed His Son on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and then raised Him up from the dead on the third day, according to Scriptures, that we might be justified in His sight. How? By faith. By faith. God is love, and the same God works all things together for good for those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. So what? Palm Sunday, so what? Well, prophecy was fulfilled, reminding us that God is faithful. So believe Him. Authority was revealed, reminding us that Jesus is Lord. Submit to Him. Love was displayed, reminding us that God is love. Love God. And finally, Messiah was proclaimed, reminding us that Jesus is King. This is in all four gospel accounts. Since we're in Luke, just take a look at verse 37. We read it in Matthew's account, but look at it here in Luke's, verse 37, 1937. Then as He was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Because they know, the Pharisees know, that they are claiming that this Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They're proclaiming Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Savior. And they think that's blasphemy. They're saying, that's not true. It can't be. You're going to be hung on a cross. You can't be the Messiah. But He is. And He was being proclaimed on Palm Sunday as the Messiah. Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah, Messiah. The Greek word for anointed one is Christos. Christos, right? Christ. I'm saying that with a Russian accent, by the way. God had promised in Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and Psalm 118, which is what the crowd is chanting here, God had promised in all these Psalms and in the prophets that His anointed one would come, He would sacrifice His life for the sins of the world, He would rise up from the dead, and one day He would reign forever in God's eternal kingdom. And the crowd is saying, here He is. The significance of Palm Sunday is that Messiah was being proclaimed, reminding us that Jesus is King. That is the greatest significance of Palm Sunday. What is the application of that? Serve Him. Just as David says in Psalm 2, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Because this Jesus, who entered Jerusalem that day and died on the cross for our sins and rose again, He is the King and He will reign. Serve Him. Rejoice before Him, but with trembling. That's the significance of Palm Sunday. If you didn't catch it, honey, oh, there it is. The so what's of Palm Sunday. Prophecy was fulfilled and God is faithful. Believe Him. Authority was revealed. Jesus is Lord. Submit to Him. Love was displayed. God is love. Love God. Messiah was proclaimed, Jesus is King. And if you didn't notice, that spells palm. If you wondered where palm comes from, there you go. Maybe you didn't catch that. Next week, the so what's of Easter. If you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, I say, like the crowds, rejoice and praise God for Him. Praise God that He would send Christ into Jerusalem to die for us. If you're here today and you have not yet believed God, and you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then I close with these words from Psalm 2. "Kiss the Son, That's a command. It means submit to Him right now, humbly. Lest He become angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Palm Sunday. What a great reminder of Your faithfulness, of Christ's lordship, of His kingship, of Your great love for us. Father, help us to rejoice in these truths all day long. In Jesus' name, amen.